Let's go to the Lord in prayer for the pastoral prayer. Indeed, Father, I give thanks to you for Owen. Thanks to you for his testimony of faith. Thanks to you for our church, this family that you've with which you've blessed us. And would you indeed, Father, help us more and more, as we're going to read about in 2 Thessalonians, to love one another even as you have loved us. Father, thank you for prayer and this means by which you give mercy and grace to us. And as we pray this morning, I also want to give thanks to you for Paul and Fidelia Risk, who are celebrating 62 years of marriage this past week. And give thanks to you, Father, for that testimony among many in our congregation, testimony of longevity in marriage. They've not been easy. Marriage is hard, but you've given us perseverance. And many hear a testimony of your own forgiveness. It's two people who need a forgiveness. Learn to love each other as you have loved us. So thank you for marriage. Thank you for the model of the Risks and so many others in our congregation. And Father, we do pray for our church family. We pray, God, for Pam Wangler, for her brother Tom. Thank you that he's been released from the hospital, but now in this recovery time, we pray you would give her wisdom, words, encouragement, your peace, that you would give Tom swift healing, that you would provide for him a long-term place to live as he navigates this contract in his apartment and the building that's happening now post-stroke. God, would you have mercy? And above all, drive your people more and more to yourself. So we pray for Tom Schroeder. We give thanks to you for the successful procedure yesterday to put in the pacemaker, that the stenosis was indeed moderate as we've asked. We thank you for your goodness. We pray, God, for his patience with his body as he recovers, for him and Faye and your grace. And again, God, draw your people more and more to yourself. So we pray for Linda Miller. She continues to wait for an opening at her surgeon's office, that she could have this procedure done sooner than December. We pray, God, that you would grant such an opening. Grant her patience. Grant her relief from pain as she waits. And for all of us, Father, as we come before your word with the various things on our hearts and on our minds, we give them all to you, Jesus. Would you speak your peace to us this morning, wherever we're in need of that? Speak your peace in conflict, in anxiety and fear. Grant us your peace, O Lord. Would you do that now through your word? For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me, if you will, in your copy of God's word to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, if you're using the Black Pew Bible, you can find this on page 989, 2 Thessalonians, short book, just three chapters long. We'll also have it on the screen. This morning I'm going to read the first couple of verses of the book and the last couple of verses of the book as we introduce our six-week series in 2 Thessalonians. So we'll start on page 989, then we'll turn to page 990. But let's start with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, page 989. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? At home too, if you're able, please stand with us for the reading of God's word. 989, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the church of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. If you will turn the page, we'll go to the very end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. This is still the word of the Lord. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine, It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you're pleased to speak to us through it. And so, Father, would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. And would you indeed grant us your peace? For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? When I was in fourth grade, about this time of year, actually, just a couple weeks before school started, I had this incredible pain in my stomach. It was excruciating. It was bad enough that my mom took me to the doctor. The doctor, as you might imagine, suspects it might be my appendix. So let me just say very quickly how thankful I am for doctors and for medicine and for this age in which we live. But I was really mad at this doctor. Still maybe just a little bit. You see, I don't know how they do things today, but when I was in fourth grade, the way that you would check to see if it's the appendix or not is they go to the opposite side of your abdomen, they push in, hold it, and then release it real fast. And if it hurts, then it's the appendix. And it hurt. It hurt bad. And my fourth grade self was so angry that a doctor would do that to me. But anyway, they're going to rush me into surgery. I'm in fourth grade. Surgery's scary. I'd never been put under, never had anesthesia before. And so here's all these doctors and nurses. They're surrounding me. I'm on this bed. They're wheeling me down the hospital. I'm holding my mom's hand. And then she has to let go because she can't go back with me. They put this mask on me. The nurse asks me to count backwards from I don't even remember what number, but all these people around me, I was scared. What do you do when you're afraid? How do you find peace when you're scared? And now I've got children of my own, and so now I think about what my mom must have gone through. I understand her fears so much better. Her baby boy wheeled away into surgery, taken away from her. I imagine she's scared too. What do you do when you're afraid? Where do you find peace when you're scared? This next 6 weeks, we'll be studying this short book of the Bible called 2 Thessalonians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in the ancient city of Thessalonica or Thessalonica. People say both in our country, either's fine. And Thessalonica, it's right where the modern city, Greek city of Thessaloniki is. So you can see here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Greece. This is the Apostle Paul's second journey where he goes up here and then comes down into Greece. A little bit closer, you can see the city here of Thessalonica. It's a major city, a really important city in Macedonia, what is now Greece. If you were with us the last 2 weeks, Reverend Elliot Pinniger was teaching us about the city and about the apostles' ministry there these past 2 weeks. And so just a quick refresher. Thessalonica, it sits there as a port city. You can see the way it's tucked in here. It gives it great protection from the winds. And there's a trade route, actually, that runs all the way across Greece that gets to Rome over here. And so the Roman Empire uses this port city to trade with the rest of the empire's provinces here and further east. Major city. Protected from the winds, gateway to trade. That road crosses to make easy access to Rome. And so Thessalonica, it's a free city. If you're familiar with Roman history, free city means you get certain benefits from the Roman Empire. You don't have to quarter soldiers when they come in. You get tax benefits. You have privileges of citizenship, protection, special provisions. And it's a status the people of the city, for the most part, are really eager to protect. The Apostle Paul, Silas, also called Silvanus, Timothy, they come to the city and they preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. You read about this in Acts chapter 17 and encourage you to listen to Reverend Pinniger's sermon from 2 weeks ago if you missed it. And as the Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're preaching the gospel, some of the Jewish community, they respond to the gospel, but even more non-Jews do, especially some of the leading prominent women of the city. And so the Jewish leaders, they get a little jealous because these non-Jewish religious people are leaving the synagogue and following this Jesus. They stir up a riot. The Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're forced to flee the city rather quickly. And the homeowner, Jason, he was the one who's hosting these three, the people with whom he's staying. He's arrested, actually, after Paul and Silas and Timothy leave. And the persecution of the church in Thessalonica begins. The Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, you saw from their journey, they head south here to continue sharing the gospel, but they left Thessalonica before they were ready. They're eager to hear what's happening with this young church. They didn't get to finish teaching and establishing the work. They're concerned that all that persecution might snuff out the spread of the gospel, that the new converts will shrink away and turn back to their old lives. So the Apostle Paul sends Timothy back to the city, find out how they're doing, come back and report. So Timothy does. He goes back to Thessalonica. He comes back to the Apostle Paul. He says, they're doing great. Their faith is thriving. Their love for each other is growing. They are suffering. That's for sure. The government and the people, they're persecuting them aggressively, and yet their faith is thriving abundantly. Oh, and they've got a list of questions for you, Paul. So the Apostle Paul writes his first letter, encourages them, praises God for them, answers their questions, sends a messenger with the letter. It's 1 Thessalonians. The messenger takes the letter. The messenger comes back to the Apostle Paul with another report. He too says, man, these guys are doing great. The church is thriving. Now, there's some concerns, right? Things that they can do better. We'll get to that over these 6 weeks. And they're still suffering. But even though they're suffering, their faith is thriving. And so overwhelmed with this good news, the Apostle Paul, he sits down and he writes this second letter, 2 Thessalonians. And a core part of this letter is God's peace in the midst of suffering. You see that in the verses we read, chapter 1, verse 4. The church is steadfast, full of faith, even in the midst of persecution and affliction. I mean, imagine, Jason, that homeowner, he was arrested simply because he hosted these preachers. The early church in the city, they're facing arrest. They're being accused of treason against the government. They're being accused even of predicting Caesar's death. They're enduring these incredibly scary things just because they follow Jesus. What do you do when you're afraid? Where do you find peace when you're scared? Part of this letter, part of why the Apostle Paul writes, is to remind the Thessalonian church and us that true lasting peace, peace in the midst of hardship or affliction, even persecution, true lasting peace comes from God's King, God's church, and God's Word. In times of affliction, in times even of persecution, in times of hardship, true lasting peace comes from God's King, God's church, God's Word. Let's begin this morning with God's King. A really condensed, super brief, recent history of Macedonia at the time of Paul. Macedonia used to be ruled by a monarchy. They had a king who was in charge. That is until finally, after a series of wars, Rome's finally able to conquer Macedonia, defeat the king, remove him from power. They actually take him prisoner back to Rome. It wasn't easy for Rome at first. Several battles, multiple tries. And so when Rome finally breaks the power of Macedonia and captures the king, they ransack the country, totally devastate the economy, put in rules in place so that they can't rebuild. Part of the reason for this devastation is they want to make sure that Macedonia doesn't rise back to power, try to put their king back in place, try to get rid of Roman occupation. So Rome has this fear, this awareness of the Macedonian populace wanting a king. And some do, especially after that economic devastation. But even there, Rome, they send in their, you read the scholars, they call it their propaganda machine. They come in and say, the emperor will give you peace, right? Caesar has actually given you freedom from the monarchy, freedom from their tyranny. Caesar, the emperor, the ruler, the king, he gives freedom, he gives peace. And remember, Thessalonica, free city. They now have these special privileges because of their special relationship with Rome. They helped Rome at one point during this war with Macedonia. After the Roman invasion, many Roman citizens actually move into Thessalonica, especially those of the upper class. So we have this city in the midst of Macedonia characterized by loyalty to Rome. Worship the emperor and the empire as a god, as a goddess. And so we have here Rome with this concern about Macedonia trying to go back to their old monarchy, wanting their own king, proclaiming peace from Caesar, and accordingly many of these leading Thessalonians wanting to protect this relationship with Rome. It's in the midst of this context, here comes the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they start announcing a new king has come. Can you see the conflict that's coming? A new king is here, King Jesus, the true and rightful ruler of the whole world, the one who alone can bring true and lasting peace. This is actually the crime that Jason and the early church are charged with in Thessalonica. They're announcing a new king, a rival king, a competing king against Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And I think it's important for us to remember, friends, when you read through the New Testament, especially letters from the Apostle Paul, this context is always behind his letters. When the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ is Lord, it's a claim of competing allegiance. It's a counter-Caesar proclamation. It's a counter-Rome claim. To claim Jesus as Lord is to claim that Jesus, not Caesar, is the true and rightful ruler of the whole world. To claim that Jesus is Lord is to claim that Jesus, not Caesar, is the one true and living God made flesh. To claim that Jesus is Lord is to give exclusive loyalty to Jesus Christ instead of to the Roman Empire. And it was treason. It's countercultural. It's about loyalty and allegiance, and this could cost you everything. But only God's king can give lasting peace. We see that in our letter this morning. Here, verse 2, the opening of the letter, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just a greeting. It's a claim about where true and lasting peace actually comes from. And that's how the Apostle Paul ends the letter. If you look at the end of chapter 3, verse 16, here's what the Apostle Paul says, may the Lord of peace himself. And he's talking here about Jesus. If you read all the way through 2 Thessalonians, when the Apostle Paul says Lord, he's referring to Jesus. Lord Jesus, not Lord Caesar. As a quick side note, just for fun, if you read the end of 1 Thessalonians, he also gives the same blessing. Here, but in the first letter, he says, may the God of peace himself. And now about Jesus, may the Lord of peace himself. And there's this subtle reminder to the church in Thessalonica that Jesus, not Caesar, is the one true and living God made flesh. But here's the point of verse 16. Only Jesus gives true and lasting peace. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has secured eternal peace for his people. He has conquered darkness and sin and evil and death, and our eternal peace is secure. That's a victory that Rome can't accomplish. Only Jesus defeats sin. Only Jesus defeats evil. Only Jesus defeats darkness and death, and he has secured eternal peace for his people. And we'll see this throughout the letter, because one of the issues facing the Thessalonians is about this issue of when is Jesus coming back to finally and fully defeat his enemies. And the Apostle Paul is reminding him, one day Jesus really will return, and he will permanently, finally, fully defeat all evil. He'll give his people justice against those who have been persecuting them, and he will finally and fully bring about his peace right here on earth. Only Jesus gives true and lasting peace. And it's that peace that sustains his people through every kind of hardship, every affliction, even persecution. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. True and lasting peace comes only through God's King, the Lord of peace, Jesus Christ himself. And I really love this in this verse. He says, the Lord of peace himself gives us that peace. And Jesus works his peace directly in our hearts sometimes, doesn't he? mean, by his Spirit, he often gives us peace directly in those places where we think there's no way I should be calm in the midst of this situation, and yet there's a peace that comes upon us. It's Jesus himself, by his Spirit, working his peace directly in our hearts. But sometimes he works that peace through others. And we actually see that also in this letter this morning. True and lasting peace comes from God's King. True and lasting peace comes from God's church. Now remember, in Thessalonica, as a free city, the people there have access to Roman citizenship. And a lot of Roman citizens had moved to Thessalonica after Rome's victory over Macedonia. And there's a number of privileges to being a Roman citizen. One of them is you get to be part of the assembly of the citizens. And this assembly, they enact laws, they get to vote and elect leaders, they even sometimes get to try judicial cases. It's a privilege that comes with your citizenship in the Roman Empire. It's a core part of who you are as a Roman citizen. And remember, too, the Apostle Paul here, he's talking about rival identities, rival allegiances, rival loyalties because of this rival kingdom of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. Well, this rival kingdom, that rival king, comes with a rival identity. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul writes his letter in Greek. The term church, some of you are familiar with this, the term church in Greek is ekklesia. And actually, it's interesting, eventually, within about 150 years, the Greek-speaking cities will start to use this word to just talk about any assembly of Greek-speaking people. But here, the Apostle Paul uses it specifically to refer to the assembly of God's people, the assembly of the people who belong to King Jesus. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. We're in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This church is in God our Father. This church is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Paul's language of union with Christ. Now, you got to bear with me a minute. This gets just a little bit tricky to talk about because we're trying to talk about these spiritual, supernatural realities that is just outside of our comprehension. But somehow, what the Bible teaches here, somehow that God, by his Spirit, actually unites his people to himself through our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, somehow this is true of you, that you have become united to God himself. You're united to the Father. You're united to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit when we give our exclusive loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus through faith in his life, death, and resurrection. This is a gathering, the ecclesia in God the Father, in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gathering, an assembly, an identity, actually, that's different than every other kind of belonging. Here, through faith in Jesus Christ, we actually become united to God the Father and united to King Jesus himself by the Holy Spirit. And this is part of that power, right? This is what powers the Thessalonian ability to endure hardship, to endure suffering, to endure even persecution, because they understand here what is most fundamentally true about who they are. It's not that they belong to Rome. It's not that Caesar rules their life. What is most true about the Christians in Thessalonica is not their race, not their nationality, not their allegiance to the Roman Empire. No, what is most fundamentally true about them is this. They've been united to our Father. They've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to the church of God and to his people. This is the foundation of their peace. They belong to the church of God. Everything stems from this. Everything changes with the understanding of this reality. And the more that we grasp this truth about who we are, that we are in God the Father, that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are in God's church, his people, the more we grasp this truth about who we are, the more we'll begin to live out that truth in the way that we love one another. And this, too, is a source of God's peace. Look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God for you because your faith is growing. Look what it says next. And because the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Here's what happens. The more you understand who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the more your faith and love for God grows, and the more your faith and love for God's people grows. And that's actually a source of peace for us in hardship. It's power for endurance in the midst of trial. It's strength even when facing persecution. God gives us peace through his church, through his people. So I think the challenge for us here then is this. Love one another. Be the church and live out your love for one another. Show the love of our Father and the love of King Jesus in your interactions with one another, especially in times of hardship, affliction, loneliness, any kind of suffering. Right? If you're on our church, email us. If you're not, I encourage you to reach out to Colleen in the office. We'd love to add you to that. But each week we send out prayer requests for people in the congregation. And when you read a prayer request in that email, reach out with a text or a card or a call that says, I'm sorry for what you're going through, and I'm praying for you. Right? When you get that nudge from the Holy Spirit to send a card or a note, don't wait and do it. It's an encouragement to know that you're not alone in the midst of suffering, an encouragement to know that the people of God are praying for you. Even on Sundays, I'm going to meddle just a little bit here, if you'll bear with me. Some of you here are so faithful. I mean, you're here every single week. I praise God for your faithfulness to him and to his people. But you're also often the first ones out the door after the benediction. What if instead you took just a couple more minutes and found someone in the church that you could encourage? Stay another minute or two and just ask someone, how are you doing and how can I pray for you this week? It only takes a couple minutes. Don't wait for somebody to come to you. Don't moan that nobody seems interested in you. You belong to our Father and to King Jesus. You move toward them. Ask someone how they're doing. Ask someone how you can pray for them and then do it. Pray for them during the week. And then send a note, a card, a text, something to say, I've been praying for you. It makes all the difference in the world in times of suffering. Just knowing you're not alone. Just knowing someone remembered you. Because God gives us peace through his church. Since I'm meddling, some of you need to grow a little bit in letting others love on you, don't you? And look, I get it. We live in a world that is full of oversharing. Everything's online. Everybody posts every detail about their lives. I'm not talking about doing that. I'm not talking about that at all. We live in a world of oversharing, and some of you undershare. We're your family. Let us love you. Let us pray for you. You don't have to tell us everything. We don't know all the details, but when you're going through something hard, something challenging, we care and we want to pray for you. Let us love you. And then receive the peace that God offers you through his people. You belong to us. We belong to you. We're a family because we are the church in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us peace through his King. He gives us peace through the church, through his people. He gives us peace through his word. Let's look one more time at the very last two verses of this book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. It's a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the ancient world, writers, teachers, they'd often dictate their letters to someone who would then write them on their behalf. It's called using an amanuensis, right? You speak the letter, and your amanuensis or your scribe would write the letter on your behalf. Maybe you can already see the challenge here. What if someone writes a letter claiming to be you, claiming to write on your behalf, but not actually doing so, right? This seems to have happened at the Thessalonian church, some folks claiming either to be the apostles or claiming to represent the apostle Paul, and they were writing these false letters to the churches. So one of the things you do in the ancient world, if you're using a scribe and amanuensis to write a letter, it was common then at the end of the letter to include a personal note, right? Your own handwriting that they would recognize. Sometimes you'd do that to greet them personally, or maybe you want to address a private or an urgent matter that you don't want the scribe to be a part of, or often you just do it as a note of authenticity, a note to prove I'm really the author. The Apostle Paul, we know, often used a scribe, an amanuensis, But he would often also include a note like this in chapter 3, a note so the readers know, this really is from me, the Apostle Paul. It really came from me. It's an authenticating mark. He says that, a note of genuineness, so you know it's from me. Why does this matter? Why does it matter? Because uncertainty produces anxiety, doesn't it? Uncertainty produces anxiety. And certainty can give us peace. That's how peace comes from God's word. God's word is truth. God's word is certain. Knowing God's word brings us peace. The Bible, God's word, teaches us what is true, what's true about God, who he is, what he's like, what he's done and is doing and will do. His word teaches us what's true about us, about who we really are, who he's making us to be. And his word teaches us what's true about the world around us, about what God's doing in the world. All of this gives us certainty in the midst of hardship and affliction and even persecution. When we remember what God says in his word, we find peace. Because uncertainty produces anxiety, but the certainty of God's word produces peace. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians and us, he's reminding us what's true. He's giving us certainty through God's word. God's word brings us peace. Many of you this morning have been going through some pretty difficult things over the last days, weeks, months, sudden illness, injury of somebody you love, a death, or life changes, right? Some because of health or age or maybe just changes because of your job or changes because your kids keep getting older. I keep telling my kids to stop it and they won't. But it brings change, doesn't it? And sometimes those changes are really scary. We haven't even talked about the world yet. War and wildfires, this flooding in Kentucky, all the stock market stuff, shootings here in Muncie. The world can be scary. I keep coming back to this question, what do you do when you're afraid? Where do you find peace when you're scared? True and lasting peace comes only from the one true and living God. It comes from God's King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and rightful ruler of the universe. It comes from God's church, right? Our most true identity, our most important place of belonging is in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's church among his people. And peace comes from God's word, truth and certainty from God himself. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word and that you do speak to us your truth through it, and that you grant your people peace through it. Would you help us more and more to give our exclusive allegiance and loyalty to King Jesus alone? Reveal to us our rival lovers, our rival saviors, our rival kings. Would we tear those down in our hearts and give ourselves more and more to King Jesus? Would you do that even now as we turn to your table? Feed us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.